Let us pray. O divine Redeemer, giver of life, giver of hope, as we come at this Advent season, help our hearts to be filled with hope, because that is indeed the meaning of thy coming. But help our hearts and our lives to be dedicated to service, for that is the meaning of our faith. Help each of us, as we share this worship, to rededicate our lives to thee, so that we can bring thy kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. This is my prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us not only how to pray, but more importantly, how to live. Amen. From the pen of one of the great 8th century prophets, whose words you heard read in our scripture this morning, come these words from the 16th verse of the 5th chapter. In all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas and alas. Some of you are surprised that I should choose on this first Sunday of Advent to take my text from an old century, the Old Testament prophet. But I want you to remind you that the coming of Christ had indeed been prophesied not only by Isaiah, but most of the prophets. And his coming is a reminder and a fulfillment of that Old Testament. And although we are greatly removed in time and space and place from the time when Amos, this 8th century prophet, uttered these words, I believe indeed that the chaotic conditions of our cities and of our whole United States, in fact, of our whole world, reiterated the importance of these words of Amos. Certainly many of us have shed many tears as we have watched the destruction, the death, and the desolation that has provoked us over the recent years, and the tragedy of our present generation. For we live in tragic and disturbing times. A great American preacher, one that I had the good fortune of hearing quite regularly as I was a student at Union Theological Seminary, Harry Emerson Fosdick, delivered a series of 3 lectures some time ago when he called them A Faith for Tough Times. I want you to know these are tough times in which we live. And we would might but remember that the words of Amos, the message of Jesus and his coming, has an answer for such tough times. I travel a great deal. And everywhere I go, I recognize the commonalities that we share, no matter what part of the world we live. I was in a restaurant in Wyoming one day, and I looked up and there was a sign saying, if you find your steak tough, don't say anything, for this is no place for weaklings. I want you to know that if you find this world tough, this is no place for weaklings. But we do indeed have an answer. The admonition well describes the rough and the rude times in which the prophet Amos lived, and many a day since, even our own. But we live in a mad, mad world. And often in bitter desperation, we cry, stop the world, I want to get off. But we know that it isn't that easy. That indeed we can't even stop the world, and we can't even get off when we want to get off. For we are part and parcel of this world, of all of its troubles and its trials and its problems, its difficulties, the human cry that we hear about us. To the Christian, then, the constant challenge is to become a part of the cure of the ills rather than a part of the creation of the continuing problems that we experience. No student of the scripture can fail to remember the haunting words of this 8th century prophet who found it so unpopular to speak for God in their times. As Amos stood there in the marketplace of Bethel, I can hear him cry, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in all the squares there shall be wailing, And in all the streets they shall say, alas and alas. You may be certain that what Amos saw and the way he analyzed the society of which he was a part was quite different from that which the leaders of his society, and the way they looked at the world. But the prophet's view was deeply colored and tempered by his own communion with a righteous God. He saw the social wreckage which littered the path of a prosperous nation. He saw the needy and the poor who were sold for silver, the victims of a tolerated lust, neglected obligations of a forgotten, forsaken brotherhood. He viewed with disgust a religion that had spent itself, burdened itself with the customary details of ritual and sacrifice, its priests resenting the suggestion and implication that the rigid performance of public worship may actually become a substitute for the fulfillment of their righteousness. And as in the time of Amos, so in our own, the demand from the world is to let the preacher go out into the backwoods and preach. Let them not be too involved with the nature of the society. I remember so well one of my very good friends, the late Martin Luther King, how he was criticized when he dared to speak against the Vietnam War. And some of my friends said to me, what is he doing talking about that? He's not a sociologist, he's a preacher. But I'm here to tell you, as Amos was, that those of us who call ourselves Christians are here to be an analyst of the society of which we are a part, and to speak out boldly and tell it like it is, whatever the situation may be. And I would agree with Amos that we must go into all the squares and the highways, and there compel. Yes, let not the God's man or servant speak from the background of the atomic age, some would have us believe. Some would cry aloud and say, what does a preacher know about this scientific phenomena that we call the 20th century? But here again, I would warn you that any preacher that got into any pulpit in the 20th century, as we face the 21st century, had better understand the technological society of which we are a part. For the message that we have to deal with is old and as new as man himself. One of the most exciting aspects that I have as I look forward to the future is to recognize that this gospel that we preach is as relevant today as it was when Amos spoke his words. But to all the prophets' answer, it's the same thing in every age. For I hear the strong voice of Michael echoing down the corridors of time. What does the Lord require of thee, O man? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God. And to men who will not hear the requirement of God in history, who will not serve his purpose, who flout his laws and walk in their own wayward ways, the words of Amos resound with terrible finality. Let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. To those who refuse to hear the preacher prophet, God speaks in the judgments of history. For to the man of business, he says, you shall build houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. To the man of science, he reminds you that heaven and earth shall pass away, but not my word. To the rich man, in our affluent society, as it was in the days of Amos, he reminds us, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of you. And to the church that will not hear, whose heart is cold, whose witness is lukewarm, God says, I will remove thy candlestick out of its place. And to those of us who continue to hate people because they are of a different color from ourselves, he would remind us of one blood God made all to dwell on the face of this earth. These words then of Amos let judgment run down as a mighty stream, are terribly relevant for our times. For never did priest nor prophet urge with such force and terseness the claims, the demands of moral rectitude to rule to govern our own human conduct. And so it is in that in doing the right and loving thing towards our fellow man is to be regarded henceforth as the very essence of our religion. Not long pronouncements and pious speeches about justice and liberty for all. Some of us are very tired of hearing these long speeches about justice and equality and not knowing the joy that comes when one nation under God is indeed indivisible, because we not only say it, but live it. And what the prophet is endeavoring to convey by judgment and righteousness is in no sense difficult to understand. These words he gave no new meaning, for by judgment he implies what we understand as justice, that virtue which impels every one of us, each and every individual, to give every person his fair chance, his just due, to treat every human being like a human being. And what is righteousness? Another word for social morality. For it includes our duty towards the weak, the defenseless, the oppressed, the poor, the outcast. Amos, the father of written prophecy, would have us know that God is before all things a righteous God, and his only service consists of upright conduct. So let judgment run down as mighty waters, cries the prophet. Justice, long neglected and forgotten, is now to fill the whole land like a flood of refreshing waters. The stream is to be not only mighty, but constant, ever flowing. It is not a torrent which comes occasionally and just covers the ground superficially, but this constant renewing of our faith through the way we live, by the way we treat each other. Yes, this long period of mistreatment of centuries experienced by black people cannot be answered by a flood of civil rights legislation or some crash program to prevent the rising resentments which we have swept our land. But it must be a constant renewing of the faith in our terms of our own nation, in the terms of our own individual lives, and even more than that, in terms of our recognition of our responsibilities and our relationships with the total world. I hope that all of us realize only too well the truism that we in America cannot be free as long as anybody anywhere is enslaved. Ideologically or physically, we have an obligation. Now, lest we misunderstand this prophet, then let me hasten to add that what he is pleading for is not something vague, impersonal condition, but something very intensely personal and practical. That for which he pleads is a social something. It is a tender regard for the poor. It is hatred of the evil conditions that have dwarfed and crippled their lives. It is the condition of the spirit which yearns and works to remove these conditions. In a word, respect for personality, whatever the color of the man's skin. Let judgment, let justice, in that sense, be, he contends, be pervasive and run throughout our society, unhindered by greed, unsensed selfishness. Let it roll continually as a stream and never dry up. Whence does this justice come? Is it to be found in the arrangement of human society, in laws of social convenience? Is it to be man-made? No. It springs from the eternal constitution of the moral universe, from the very nature of God himself. Our God is a God of justice, and he has written this quality of his being upon every creature that he has created. Thus, whenever you practice the principle of justice, you are acknowledging the fact that you are indeed created in the divine image of God, and that you indeed are members of the human family. The claim to equal treatment, which any person makes of any other person, is based on the truth that both are sons and daughters of a heavenly Father. Then, in the words of the last of the prophets, have we not all one Father? And hath not God created us all? But I hear America crying because we have forgotten the words of Amos and the prophets. We have paid only lip service to the precious concepts of our democracy. You know, I'm a patriarch, and I'm not ashamed to be a great patriot. I have been all over the world, and every time I come home, I am a newly revived American, recognizing that with all of the problems that we have, this is the greatest country on earth, the most multi-pluralistic society that man has seen. We have in our America all the people from all the nations of the world. We have within our own environment the opportunity to apply this great faith like no other people. And I could not forget those words of Amos. And I cannot forget the words of our founding mothers and fathers when they say, one nation under God, with indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. But we have not made this the practice of our beloved nation. Discrimination has been the lot of the men of color for more than 300 years in this land of the free and the home of the brave. American Indians have not known the justice and the freedom of equality that they ought to know. Mexican Americans are shunted. Even the Puerto Rican, who is an American, is not wanted as a neighbor. We have boasted too long that America is great because she is good. But only that nation is great and good in which a high standard of social righteousness is maintained. Only that nation is great and good which rejects and casts out injustice, oppression, and corruption. The verdict of history is, as the Bible tells us, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any nation. Then let America beware that she pin not her hopes for greatness on the size of her armed forces, her stockpiled atomic bombs, her gross national product, or anything else. She will be great when she honors God. When she becomes the salt of the earth, not alone to those beyond our borders, but first of all to those who are within her borders, to all of her citizens. And I hear America crying, crying from the depths of despair, crying from the great urban centers, in cities both large and small, for here are people living under conditions which beggar description and make life difficult, if not impossible. Bereft of human dignity, I hear America crying. The dispossessed, the disillusioned, the disenchanted with the American dream. Black Americans, yes, but other despised minorities as well. Those caught in the dreaded and hated poverty syndrome. American Indians, Mexican Americans, Puerto Ricans, Orientals, yes, even poor whites. And you can be sure we would never have gotten our Economic Opportunity Act, which is often referred to as the War on Poverty, passed if there hadn't been more poor whites in America than any other subgroup in our society. And I hear America crying, crying from the depths of the ghettos of our cities, where often whole families have to live in one room, where there is no privacy, where no soul can be alive. Yes, I hear America crying because physical disease and moral decay are inescapable and so prevalent, not only in our cities, but even in our great rural America. Now, where is the church in all of this? Where are you, the church of the living God, in all of this? Well, the church is on trial today. And some of you who may feel that I'm not talking to you are on trial today. For one thing, a brand new skepticism faces us. For this generation is saying unequivocally, in louder tones, I'm tired of the hypocrisy that I've heard from you. Put your lives where your mouths are. Put your lives on the line. so that this constant stream of justice may flow to all people everywhere. To many adults, when they ask the question, where is the church? We point to these beautiful, wonderful places such as this. This is a magnificent place to worship. I can't help but be awe-filled as I walk into this chapel. But I would remind you anew that this is not the church. This is just the meeting place of those of us who say we believe. And I would remind you again of our founding forebears who reminded us that we are the church. We are the people who have the power to put into practice the words of Amos. The church is here to equip the people of God by the quality and power of her common life to be servants to human needs. The church is called out into the world where the Christ is still shouldering the cross. And never before have we been given such a challenge as we are given today. And I'm afraid so often that instead of being a mighty army moving people forward, we have been like a mighty tortoise, treading where we've always tread. The church must forever be haunted by the picture of the Good Shepherd, drawn for us by one of the gospel writers when he wrote of Jesus. And seeing the multitudes, he had compassion upon them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. Our modern problem is that we have little or no compassion for others. We do not hear America crying, for we have become smug and complacent in our sophistication. The comfortable pews have enslaved uncountless thousands who are unmoved by the heartbreak of all the surrounding community. The modern church must lose its life that it might find itself again. There is no other way. And I would beg you, even as we enter into this Advent season, celebrating the life of the man who gave his all, that we will renew our vows and become truly the living church. And may the church of our times rise to meet the challenge and not fail our Lord, nor the unheeded millions who cry in darkness. And may the dream of Dr. Martin Luther King, that martyred hero of the faith, that apostle of peace, that one who fell in the line of duty of the least, when 1,300 garbage collectors in the city of Memphis. May that dream not fail because we failed to hear America crying. And may the compassion of Jesus motivate us and the love of God stir us to new heights of endeavor to meet the desperate needs of men and women today. And may the cries from the slums and the ghettos of Durham and Raleigh and everywhere else in the United States and the world haunt our sleep, disturb our complacency. May we have no peace, no rest, until we put our lives on the line, until we cry, I cannot sleep. Dear God, I cannot sleep. I cannot sleep because so many hands keep beckoning to me, and faces stare, and voices, piteous voices, call upon the midnight air. Oh, how can any Christian sleep? Dear God, was this the reason why thou once didst give thy Son to live among us and to die? That we and these might live to break the chains of sin, to find the glad new life within. And God, oh, can it be that once upon a time like me, thou couldst not sleep? Because of many hands outstretched from all the lands, because so many voices call, voices and hearts and bodies all. Oh, how they call. Oh, how they call. Then stab us while we're awake, dear God, that from our favored sod we too may share with thee thy burden for humanity. Do you hear America crying?